And just imagine you are outside. You're in this place that seems quite alien in a sort of a way. And this is what happens. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. Both were running. The other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight in. He was Simon Peter, wasn't he? Straight in to the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," that she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascended to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. What things had he said? Her name. That's what he'd said. He'd said her name. Now, if you're a normal person and you come across somebody in the supermarket that you normally see in church, then you say hello to them and you greet them with their name. If you're me and you come across your wife in the supermarket, you're a little confused because I think I recognize her from somewhere. Oh, it's Jenny. I'm not very good on facial recognition. I do wonder if this was Mary's problem slightly. I'm just terrible. I mean, you probably everybody... I know I've done it to you. I've probably done it to most people in here. I've met you somewhere where I didn't expect you to be, and hey presto, I don't recognize you. Well, you know, but part of this was the unexpectedness, wasn't it? Mary didn't expect Jesus to be in the garden. But when he said her name, something really special happened. She recognized who he was. The resurrection, it's an absolute triumph in so many different ways. It proves so many things to us once we recognize that this is the truth. Obviously, if the resurrection is true, and I thoroughly believe it to be, it shows the absolute incredible power of God. You know, death looks like something that's very, very finished, isn't it? That's it. But this shows the power of God. And it also shows that there's nothing in the universe that is not subservient to him. Even death itself is under his control. I love the idea also that it demonstrates the absolute inadequacy of the powers of evil. You know, the power of evil, Satan, the devil, whatever we want to call what's behind all the worst things in our world, thought that Jesus was defeated on the cross. Now, I find that really exciting. You know, sometimes we give the devil a little bit too much. We sort of think that actually this is a vaguely fair fight between the devil. We think it's Star Wars, don't we? Evil and good on an equal feet. It is not. It is definitely not. Absolutely, 100% wrong. The great defeat that Satan thought that he had actually done was his great defeat. He was just completely, completely and utterly wrong. It's good to know that. It's good to remember that the power of God is infinite by comparison to the devil and his puniness. Doesn't mean he has no power, but my goodness, our God is God of mighty power. And of course, the resurrection is so important because it tells us in no uncertain terms that the promise of eternity will be fulfilled. Jesus was the first fruits. That promise of eternity will be fulfilled. Now, I mean, maybe when you're nice and young like this table, or even over here, very young, that's not so significant. Once you get to be 70, you know, you're getting to think, you know what? That really is important. That is a wonderful thing, though. As we look into our lives and see its fragility, that promise of eternity is vital. It tells us something absolutely vital also about Jesus himself. It reminds us again that he is the Son of God. In fact, that he is God. Jesus is God. And that death is defeated. Absolutely, 100%. These are great and wonderful things that are embedded absolutely in the core of this moment in history where Jesus rises from the dead. Now, the Bible is full of stories, and I think it's probably one of the most repeated things in the Bible, if I remember correctly. It's full of stories where God or his messengers reach out to people and say, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Now we know why. It's all leading to this point, isn't it? Do not be afraid because God has the power. He is in control. Sometimes it does not look like that, but the reality is that he is in control. But this great triumph, it was bought at a price. A heavy price. It was a very high cost. And it was a price that only Jesus, the living God himself, could pay. And that price was not just the cross, which we've thought about a lot over this week, but it wasn't just that. It was everything he was willing to experience after leaving the glory of eternity and entering this chaotic world where mortality is so fragile. After all, he was conceived like any other child, except the seed was God. And he grew inside that woman, Mary. He was born in a stable, and he fled as part of a refugee family a bit later. And it just goes on and on. If you look at his story, it's a story of sacrifice all the way through. And in a way, that is to be expected, because this was all leading up through to the cross and then to the resurrection. It is the same story. And that resurrection also carries the promise of our eternal being after this mortal life has run its course. On this Easter day, this Resurrection Sunday in 2024, we can know the certain hope of glory that lies beyond this troubled world. And, you know, we probably, every single one of us, have troubles that we are staring in the face today. There is a sense in which every one of us goes through a path to our own little resurrections. Those resurrections have their own costs, but they also have a benefit. We have got to be willing to accept that God is calling each one of us to walk through this life and to be transformed. We do not stand still as Christians. We are always being led forward by the living God, following where the Spirit of God leads us, to be changed by His power in our lives. And it's a great challenge. I want to read to you from Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sins that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's a fantastic verse that applies so much to today, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And we are following in his footsteps, throwing off everything that hinders us. This turns out to be an absolute lifetime's work. I'm sorry, young folks, but, you know, I'm still at it, big style. You know, it's not just a little bit that I'm doing, it's lots. At every stage in my life, I've found that being me is complicated. But right now, I've found it even more so as I see more truly who I am. I have slowly and falteringly made discoveries about myself, which have explained something of my character. But there's a cost in facing that. It's not easy. But there's also a joy of following where Christ has led us, taking us forwards, calling us to new lives, changed lives, more wholesome, more Christ-like. We're all on this road, this road of transformations, this place where we die again to part of our old selves and are resurrected and renewed by the power of God in each of our lives. It's not a once-in-a-lifetime activity. For salvation is an absolutely ongoing process. I said my yes to God a million years ago, it seems like. And every step of the way since then, he has been changing me. I can glimpse eternity sometimes. I kind of know where I'm headed. And I'm trusting God that I will reach there. But meanwhile, I'll tread this path of transformation. And of course, the ultimate transformation is when I cross that River Jordan of death. It will come. And I'll enter the tranquil place where God, this God of love, awaits, calling out, "Welcome, my good and faithful servant," as Jesus presents me to the Father as one of his own. But I will know that it's not my goodness and my faithfulness that brings me to stand before the living God. It is the goodness and faithfulness that Christ has paid to produce in me. It has nothing to do with me, but only to do with grace. Today I struggle. I stumble forward, maybe at times blighted by a damaging past that I'm slowly coming to terms with. Sometimes overwhelmed a bit by the anger that sometimes wells up in me. Sometimes scared because of experiences from my dim and distant past. Remembering these things has been unpleasant and occasionally painful, but the benefits, I think, that can be reaped by being honest with myself, with my loved ones, with you guys at times, they make it worthwhile. We're called in Romans 12, verse 2, to not conform to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The Lord calls each of us and me to act upon these discoveries of ourselves as we walk through this life. He doesn't ask me to blame my past. No, he calls me to recognize it, to accept it, and realize that he's made me who I am, and then to take that understanding and to be transformed. And with that comes a little resurrection, a little newness of life, a little bit of Colin that steps forward again. And as I step out of the tomb that's imprisoned me, I don't become perfect, far from it. But I am changed, I am empowered, I am made different. Jesus, who was so different when he returned from death that he was not recognized at first, either that or Mary was like me, one or the other. In verse 14 it says, "At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't recognize that it was Jesus." I think it's a lovely picture. I mean, you know, this lady was in tears. Who can see who anybody is when they're crying? And I guess in a way, this is true over a whole lifetime of transformations. In some ways, I really don't feel like the little boy lost in Paris. Yet, in a moment, I can be back in that place of panic and fear. And then I have to accept the love of those who love me and the love of my Savior God, who is taking me to a new place. I'm mostly not that little boy. Mostly I am held in the Father's arms. And I think that at this stage in my life, as I leave more and more things behind, as I step forward into new transformations, new resurrections, I can begin to feel that more of my past can be left behind. And to a greater or lesser extent, I'm sure that's true with every single person here. We're not called to stand still. That's not what the Christian life is about. The Christian life is about moving forward, about transformation, about change. And it'll not end until we reach that place of final resurrection, when we follow where our Savior is led into that eternal paradise, into the garden of the King, that place of rest and safety. I'll still be me, but utterly perfected. That sounds like a pretty good idea to me. Perhaps at first I won't be recognizable. I don't know. But just like Jesus, it'll turn out that the resurrection, that final one, will indeed be the product of all that travail in this life. Because actually, in lots of ways, this life is a lifetime of joy. I absolutely love Psalm 51. It says so much that seems to chime with the state of me. And in verse 11 it says, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." Absolutely, Lord. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. That's what we all need, isn't it? The joy of the salvation embedded by the Holy Spirit in each of our lives. And that willingness to serve God in whatever way he calls us. So on this Resurrection Sunday, I know that I'm called to follow, as we read in Philippians 2, verse 12, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work." I'm doing the memory rather than the what's in front of me. "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I read it wrong because this is one of the first Bible verses I ever actually learned. I'm rubbish at remembering Bible verses. But it sort of embedded itself in me. So that's it. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but actually it's God who's at work in us. It's his power. It's not our doing. It's his grace. It's his power alone, and not my will, certainly not my strength. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you. You call us on this journey through life. You call us to follow where you led before us, and you ask us, Lord, to lay down our past and our present and place it before you as a sacrifice. We ask, Lord, that you would enable us, Lord, to continue to be transformed, that our lives will become ever more like yours. And as we walk through this life, we'd be inspired and joyous in our journey towards this place where we can find peace, where we can find change that takes us to new places, new ways of being, and that we may evermore model ourselves on you and upon your service and life on this earth. We place ourselves in your hands knowing, Lord, that you have been the resurrection and the life in every one of our lives. Take us, we pray, and continue to work in us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.